Well, good morning. It's nice to be with you once again. I was reminded again this morning, I've been here before, so I came here about 9 years ago. We did a men's weekend conference, and then I was here when Jesse and Di, when Jesse was installed as the pastor of this church, and I had the privilege of speaking that morning. And one of the things I want to do is come back and say thank you, because I ask at that time that you would encourage him, allow him, spur him on to finish his education. And one of the neat treats for me this year was to be at his graduation at Trinity this year and see him graduate. So I want to thank you for holding on, because I did say, please make sure he graduates. This is the opportunity. Sherry and I have known Jesse and Di for years. We have loved them. Again, I was the pastor officiating at their wedding, but it's been my privilege to serve as their pastor for a number of years. Just by brief introduction, I've been a local church pastor for 37 years. So 7 years in Galveston, Texas, 20 years in Peoria, Illinois, and then 10 years at Subiaco. And so I enjoy speaking other places. It's not what I normally do, because normally I don't need any introduction, because I'm speaking in my own church, to my own congregation. But it's a joy to be with you today. And we're going to be looking at a guy who needs no introduction this day. You already know him. You know him as the Good Samaritan. And so before we talk about the Good Samaritan, let me just pray with you and ask God's blessing upon this time. Father, we do thank you that Jesus Christ is here. He's worthy of all praise. We thank you that we can enter into your presence with thanksgiving in our hearts, because you are a good God. We trust you. We've just sang, there are those seasons in life where you give and then you take away, and we may not understand it. But we will bless your name. We will recognize that our hope, our trust, everything we are, is based upon the promises of the gospel. Lord, I do pray that you would bless this dear congregation, not just today, but as they grow in the love and knowledge of Jesus Christ, as they are an evangelistic outreach to the community, as they raise their children to know and love Christ, I pray that you would help this church to be that disciple-making church that you call us all to be. We do ask your blessing upon this time as we look at your word, in Christ's name. Amen. So the man needs no introduction. It's interesting, when we moved to Australia in 2012, we moved in suitcases, and so I did not bring a lot of, you know, outdoor gardening type clothes or work clothes. So we needed a few. We're going to do some light gardening, very light. And someone said to me, oh, you can go to Salvo's or Good Sammy's. Now, I knew Salvo's was Salvation Army, and I had to think about that. Good Sammy's. What is Good Sammy's? And associated with Salvo's, I thought, okay, another op shop. And then, sorry, it took me so long, but I realized, oh, that's the Good Samaritan shop. And so people in Australia, we know the Good Samaritan, and we're familiar with the story. And probably one of the few things, Bible stories in the New Testament that people on the street could tell you they know about the Good Samaritan. You ask them, they would probably know something about it. What I want to do is ask you to take a deeper look, a little bit further explanation. The American humorist Mark Twain put it this way: it ain't the parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand. And for some of us, when we read the story of the Good Samaritan, it bothers us. Because we come to this idea, what is my response? And some people, they recognize there's great needs around our world, many problems. And we just have a boatload of guilt when we read about the Good Samaritan. You know, how can I meet all those needs? And then there's other people, and they are very smug in their response, and they were just like, well, I'm not going to do anything, no worries, that's not my problem. And then there's this third response, this kind of in-between response, where I would call a sweet spot, where Jesus wants us to be, but what does that look like? Now let me point out, when we talk about the story of the Good Samaritan, it doesn't come out of the blue. There's a context there that's very important. There's a dialogue that takes place, and sometimes we ignore the dialogue, and then we simply look at the parable. I want to look at the dialogue because it's really important for us today, because what I want to do is give you not one, but two amazing opportunities to interact with God in your world. Not one, but two amazing opportunities to interact with God and your world. Isn't that great? That's a bargain at any price. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, if you have your Bibles. And I'm going to read the whole section on the Good Samaritan. As I said, it begins with a dialogue with a guy that's called a lawyer. Now, forget about the lawyers you think about in our day. This guy is an expert in the Old Testament law, in particular the five books of Moses. He's an expert in that. So that's who Jesus is going to engage with. And what we need to do is think about where do we find ourselves in this story. And it's particularly as you engage with two people, you have Jesus and the lawyer. Okay, there's two people engaged with in this story, Jesus and the lawyer. Who do you get to be? You don't get to be Jesus. Only Jesus gets to be Jesus. You need to start thinking about the lawyer. How do you identify with the lawyer in his question to Jesus? So my tradition is I ask people to stand when I read the Word of God for our sermon. If you're able to, I'd like you to stand with me. I'm going to read God's Word to you. If you could just stand and hear the Word of the Lord. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now notice how this is going to start. It's a question of life, eternal life. What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He's talking to an expert in the law. He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Here's what you do and you live. Verse 29, but he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, when he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite. And when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds and pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took him out. He took out two denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. That's the parable. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. You may be seated. Two great opportunities. Here's the first one. Seek God's mercy. It's just three words. You can remember that. Seek God's mercy. Any attempt to earn eternal life will fail. It will fail. But here's what we have an opportunity to do, is seek God's mercy. So the focus at the beginning is on the dialogue with the lawyer. The initial question is this: what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Great question. It's a bad start because he wants to test Jesus, but Jesus will engage with him on that line of thinking. And what he does is he gives the right answer. Now, some of us may think, when someone comes to you and they say to you, and it was to be a wonderful evangelistic opportunity, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Where are you going to go? Most of us wouldn't answer like the lawyer, but he's a lawyer. He is steeped in the law of Moses. But Jesus is going to go along with him. We might ask, say, this question: why doesn't Jesus just say John 3:16? What must I do to inherit eternal life? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Why didn't Jesus do that? He's going to go down the path with this lawyer on the path that he needs to hear. And Jesus is going to point him towards the gospel, but will the lawyer hear and even understand? Notice all the alls. Here's what you have to do to inherit eternal life. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. In other words, all you are, all the time. How are you doing with that? I mean, be honest with yourself. How are you doing that? Can you say, even looking at this last week, don't even think about the rest of the previous part of your life, just this last week, did I love the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, and being all the time? Never even had a thought, anger, lust, envy, coveting, never even thought anything, let alone said something or did something. How are you doing with that? On my best day, on my very best day, don't even come close to loving God with all that I am, all the time. Jesus is going to answer on his own terms. You want to save yourself? That's what you must do. You've answered correctly. You have to be perfectly obedient to the law. But what's the function of the law? It points us towards the gospel. If we listen to the law, we recognize our own inadequacy. We fall short of it, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it's going to point us towards the gospel. The problem is whether the lawyer gets there or not. Now, what's interesting is the lawyer's aware of his own failures, his shortcomings. He's going to talk about the second command, right? The one about the neighbor. I think it would be a joke if that lawyer said, well, you know that first one, I've got that figured out. I love God all the time with all that I am. Yeah, I've got that. He would be a laughingstock. Doesn't even go there. But he thinks he has a chance with the second one. So he asks Jesus, trying to justify himself, who is my neighbor? One of the things this passage does is it screams for us to accept our own sinfulness. In other words, we fall short of God's holiness and cry out for God's mercy. This is what the world needs to hear. It's what the lawyer needed to hear. You have fallen short of God's glory. You need to cry out to God for God's mercy. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Why do we call ourselves sinners? Because sinners recognize we need forgiveness and we need grace. The lawyer gave the right answer. What he figured out as well is he couldn't even deserve it. He could not inherit it. He's not even going to make it with the neighbor command, let alone the God command. Recently, we had this thing. I think they had it in Katanning as well. We had a thing called the worldwide pandemic. You remember that? We don't like to think about that. A lot of us have, quite frankly, moved on. But one of the things it did was it put us face to face with our own mortality, right? Worldwide pandemic. You are now face to face with your own mortality. We had a worldwide pandemic. My concern as a minister of the gospel is this. I didn't see a worldwide revival. When we were face to face with our own mortality, why didn't we not throw ourselves at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner? What did we do? I'm not saying every individual, every person, but I am saying there's a broad stroke of what we did through the worldwide pandemic. We looked to our politicians, we looked to our drug companies, manufacturers, and Western Australia, we looked to our own isolation, right? We found a lot of comfort in our own isolation. There's a great passage in Psalm 20. In one verse, he says this, some trust in chariots and some in horses. Now, put your modern equivalent of that. When we go through and face a worldwide pandemic, some trust in this, some trust in that. But the passage goes on and says, but we, God's people, we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Now, one more thing about the pandemic that's kind of interesting in Australia that I found is that when we first heard that there was a pandemic, you know, worldwide pandemic, what was the thing that Australians did immediately? We started hoarding toilet paper. Remember that? Not our best moment. Even the PM had to say, this doesn't sound very Australian to me. How does that relate with our love for God and our love for our neighbor? And one of the things I just want to bring out to us is this. Let's be honest with ourselves. We need to go to a loving God, a forgiving God, a merciful God, and say to him, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Here's the good news. 1 John, 1 John, chapter 1, beginning verse 8. John says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I think the lawyer is leaning towards that deception. He'd like to fall into that deception. Not a good place. Verse 9, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. The lawyer missed the opportunity. I want you to think about it. He's talking to Jesus face to face. Jesus who could forgive sins. Jesus, the Son of God, who would give himself for sinners like us on a cross, buried. And the third day, raised to life. He missed it. And it's right in front of him. One of the things I want to say to you and everybody I can share with is this. Don't miss it. Don't miss your need for God's mercy. Don't miss your need for God's forgiveness. We confess our sins. Don't deny them. Don't justify them. Just before the Lord himself, confess your sins and receive this amazing grace and mercy. This is an opportunity. It's not too late. Repentance before God is always offered through the gospel. Seek God's mercy. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then what we do is we confess our sins. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, seek God's mercy. Ask and it will be given to you because Jesus Christ has provided. That brings us to our second point. The first one deals with a theological concept. The next one is an ethical concept. We must show God's mercy. So first, seek God's mercy and then show God's mercy. It's pretty simple. We need to do them both. Two great opportunities. But we're going to see that the question that the lawyer asks, who's my neighbor? That's going to lead to this great parable, and that's where we come into the parable. So the story, as we read, there's a man who has been traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, having been to Israel a number of times, I'm very familiar with that road. You still drive up. Now, we drive up in an air-conditioned coach, but you know, he's going down, And it's a pretty rugged country. It's Judean wilderness. Robbers come. They strip him, beat him. He's left for dead, half dead. There's a priest that comes by. And the text says, you know, by chance. In other words, it's not something planned. He just happens to come by. He saw the man, and he passes by on the other side. And then a Levite. So a priest, that one who would intercede between God and his people, a Levite who would work in the temple in Jerusalem, passes by. He comes by as well. And then a Samaritan. Now, just a few observations. So it is a dangerous road. We know that. There's nothing to identify this man as a neighbor. In other words, here's the thing. If you think about this man who's been beaten, stripped, robbed, and left there half dead, he's not wearing clothes. In my mind, he's got a couple of undergarments on, okay? But he's not wearing clothes. Often, if we wanted to size somebody up or we want to understand somebody, we just look at their clothes that they're wearing. If they're wearing very ornate clothes, what style of clothes are they? Are they modern? Are they contemporary? Are they stylish? What are they? Do they demonstrate a wealth? This guy has no clothes. So you can't look at him and determine, well, this is a wealthy man. I better go help him. The other thing is, we get no indication that he's calling out for help. He's just there, half dead. You can identify people often by how they speak, right? Have you noticed that? It's interesting. When we first moved here from the United States, I got it more often then than I do now, but people would recognize I did not grow up in Australia. They just listen to me, and they recognize, if they're astute, they recognize I have a North American accent just by me opening my mouth. I didn't have to tell them where I came from. They already knew, but this guy doesn't open his mouth. We don't know anything about him. By the way, what I found is often when people want to ask me where am I from in North America, they'll start out with this. What part of Canada are you from? Apparently, the Canadians don't want to be identified with those nasty Americans. That's my understanding. So they'll say, what part of Canada are you from? And I'll say, Texas. I'm from the Texas part of Canada. That's where I'm from. We don't know about this man. There's nothing to identify him. So here's what happens. The priest, perhaps when he walks by, he's afraid of being unclean. If the man were dead, the priest would become unclean and unable to do his duty. So for whatever reason, he justifies it in his own mind, I'm just going to walk by. The Levite, and again, having been on this road, if you could possibly tell that there's someone there in a distance traveling ahead of you, the Levite might have even known that the priest had walked by this guy, but the Levite sees him there and also walks by. Now, what's surprising, this is going to be shocking for those people in Jesus' day. Another person comes along. He's going to be the hero. I'm sure the lawyer is thinking, make it a lawyer. But it's not a lawyer. It's not a Jew. It's a Samaritan, that half-breed. These people that the Jews don't want anything to do with them. They hate them. Now, the Samaritans will hold to the first five books of Moses. So in other words, they might give the same answer, by the way, to that question. But they hate these guys. But here's a Samaritan. And he's the hero of the story. He had compassion. And notice what efforts he goes through, because if you're going to be a good Samaritan, it's always going to require sacrifice, okay? If it costs you nothing, if it means nothing, that's not good Samaritan stuff. So here's what he does. He went to him. Didn't walk around, went to him. Bound up his wounds, set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him, and he pays 2 days' wages. He gives a significant amount of money, 2 days' wages, and then he promises, if there's further cost, I'll be back, I'll repay any debt that's run up. clearly sacrificial. The early commentators of this passage would always say, you know, this Good Samaritan story points towards Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate Good Samaritan. And they were right to say that. If you think about it, Jesus, who reigns in heaven, comes to earth. He goes out of his way to come to us. And he sees us in our need, our sinfulness. And he has compassion on us. And he gives his own life for our sins. You're going to be a good Samaritan, it's always going to take sacrifice. It may just be time, but time is important to us. Resources. In this case, this good Samaritan gave not only of his time and energy, he gives his money, resources. So the dialogue continues on. And we need to get back to the dialogue. Which one of these, Jesus asked, proved to be a neighbor? The lawyer doesn't even want to say the Samaritan, but instead he says, the one who showed him mercy. He got the first one right. You answered correctly. But the point is, you can't live up to that one. You cannot live up to loving God all the time in every way. And you're not living up to the second one, the neighbor. We need to seek God's mercy. But the other thing that we need to do is show God's mercy. Do this, and this is how you live. So one is how do we inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus is pointing them towards his desperate need for a Savior. And then how we live as followers of Jesus Christ. You and I now get to identify with the Good Samaritan. This is what we are called to do. Jesus says, go and do likewise. That's how we live. It's a wonderful thing when the church takes us on. Because one of the things that the world is going to see is, we are not prideful people. We are people who have simply sought the mercy of God, and except for the grace of God, there go I. We are going to show ourselves to the world as humble people who have come before the living God, simply seeking grace. And then, how do we respond in the community? We are the good Samaritans in the community. We are good Sammy. That's how we live. That's what it means to be salt and light. So who's my neighbor? Well, let me just point it to you this way. It's not everybody in the world. And if you look at the text, there were just three people who had an opportunity to be a neighbor that day. Just three. Your neighbor are those people who are on your path that God puts around you. For whatever reason, they are there around you. It could be family. It could be people in your neighborhood. It could be classmates, co-workers, but it's that person who you observe is in need. And they need help. They need assistance. The man who was beaten and robbed didn't even cry out for it, but you observe it. And you give your time, your energy, and your resources, and you serve that person, and you bless them. Go and do that. That's what Jesus said. I mentioned earlier that I've been a pastor for 37 years in a local church. I stepped away just this past December, and the reason I stepped away is because one of the things I have been observing for years is that I've observed other pastors who would struggle. Some would struggle with depression. Some would struggle with burnout. Some would struggle with loneliness. Some would just struggle with the burdens of the ministry. So I started a new ministry called Sparrow Ministry, Latin for I Hope, which is a ministry to pastors. They need shepherding as well. There was a poll that came out in America recently that they took this poll of pastors, and 40% of them in America said they seriously thought about leaving the ministry in the last 12 months when that poll came out. 40%, not all of them left, but they seriously thought about it. So my point was this. I grew up in a pastor's home. My father was a pastor in Fort Worth, Texas. I have two brothers. Both of them serve the Lord as pastors. One is with the Lord. And so that's part of my DNA. That's part of my burden. And so one of the things I want to do is I wanted to be a neighbor to my pastors. It's a unique thing I get to do. But you get to be a neighbor as well. What we need to do is have our eyes open. What are those things that are right in front of us? The lawyer had Jesus right in front of him. All he had to do is go to Jesus and say, Jesus, will you forgive my sins? I've fallen short. And Jesus is the one who's able to forgive sins. We have Jesus in front of us today. All you do is confess your sins, acknowledge them before him, and he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But we also have neighbors who are in front of us, people that we know about, that we should care about and have compassion on them. And those are the people that we go to, and we are their neighbor. As I told you, I'm giving you two great opportunities today. From this passage, God gives you two great opportunities. Seek God's mercy. And then show God's mercy. What I'm going to ask you to do is just bow your head, and I want to lead you in a prayer, but I want you to think about your relationship with the living God right now. Holy, righteous. And if you know the living God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, you give him praise and thanksgiving that he had compassion on your soul. If you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, he's here today. He is the Good Shepherd, the Good Samaritan, the way, the truth, and the life. Believe on Jesus Christ, who died for sinners like us and rose again the third day. Believe in him. He forgives sinners like us. For those who are followers of the living God, confess your sins. Don't deny them. Ask the Spirit of God to bring to mind those sins, even of this past week. We have fallen short of his glory. And then receive forgiveness. In your repentance, receive forgiveness. Jesus takes not only our sins upon himself, but our guilt. Receive forgiveness. And now before the living God, I'm asking you to think about, who is my neighbor? Who is that person in my life, family member, friend, coworker, classmate, that I can be a neighbor to? And if you have nobody, just ask God right now, on my path, in my journey, help my eyes to be open to my neighbor. And not miss the opportunity. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are indeed the ultimate Good Samaritan. You saw us in our sinfulness, in our foolishness. We tried to save ourselves, but we could not. But in your great mercy, you died for sinners like us. In your great power, you rose again from the dead. And we rejoice to know that you are coming again. And until that day, we cry out for your mercy in our lives and in our world. And we have these amazing opportunities given by you to be a neighbor. Lord Jesus, we want to be like you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.